Well, look around this morning. Just look around. And let me ask you this. Are there a lot of different kinds of people that are here in the church? I mean, we have some people are this and some people are like this and some are, you know, like this. And well, you know, the other. And then you have people of different ages and people of different stages of life. And we have a lot of different kinds of people here. Now, would it surprise you that the Lord Jesus Christ has different kinds of disciples? We're in a series that we began just last Lord's Day entitled The Church on a Mission, Developing and Deploying Disciples. Remember, Jesus said in the Great Commission of recorded in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach disciples, literally, of all nations. That is the church's mission, to teach disciples. Now, we are learning together this summer what that means. And today, we're going to consider different times in the New Testament when Jesus describes different kinds of disciples. Now, here's the question of the day. Here it is. Are you ready? It's a question you need to ask yourself. The question is, what kind of disciple am I? What kind of disciple am I? And this morning, as we identify the different kinds of disciples that Jesus described in the Gospels, there's something else we need to identify, and that is this. Whatever kind of disciple I am, what's the next step I need to take? What's the next step? Because that's what life is about. That's what growth is about. Wherever I am, identify where I am and take the next step. So let's pray and ask God to help us to that end, okay? Our Father, as we pray today, we are coming desirous of your will to be done. We are coming desirous of your truth to be explained and revealed. We are coming desirous as a congregation and certainly as the pastor. It is my desire that we as a church are faithful to the Great Commission, the mission you've given us to go and to teach disciples of all nations. And so, God, as we discover what you say and what it means for us as individuals, we pray that your will would be done, Lord. And so we commit this to you, yielded to the Holy Spirit, asking for his controlling, asking for him to speak. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bible then and turn with me to John chapter 6. When John chapter 6 begins, it was already a long day. Jesus and the disciples had been in the Galilee region around the Sea of Galilee. They'd been teaching and healing and ministering. And they came about evening time. It was just about supper time. And they wanted to have a little bit of R&R. It'd been a long day. But there were crowds of people there that wanted to see more miracles and hear Jesus. And it was evening time, the Bible describes. Now, I don't know if you have somebody in your family this way. In our family, there are some individuals who shall remain nameless who are very concerned about meal times. They're very tuned in to getting meal on the right time and making sure it's just right. Maybe you have someone in your family that way. Well, all these people are there. It's about dinner time. The disciples say, now, Lord, what are we going to do? We don't have enough money to feed all these people. What are we going to do? And Andrew finds a little boy. And the little boy has, what's he have? If you know it, tell me. He has five loaves and two fishes. And brings it to Jesus. And Jesus said, now, I want you all to sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. Everyone sit down here and let's see what we can do. And Jesus prays. He blesses the food and he breaks the food. He begins to break this bread. And the more he breaks, the more bread there is. And the more bread there is, the more he breaks. He starts handing out fish. And he hands out a fish. And the more he hands out, the more fish there are. And the more fish there are, the more he hands it out. And after a while, these disciples keep taking bread and they keep taking fish. And everybody gets fed up. Really, they get fed up. I don't want any more. And there's 12 baskets left over. Wow, what an amazing miracle. And so the day was done. In fact, you know, if you read that passage, the chapter 6 of the book of John, the people were so excited about the miracle, they wanted to take him by force, is the Bible's expression, and make him king. They thought, he's the prophet that God had promised. He's got to be the one. Look at these miracles. And Jesus, realizing that he was the king, he was that promised one, but he knew it wasn't time yet. And so Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. He sends the disciples on the ship. And boy, what a night they had on the ship, because while they're crossing the sea, the storm comes up. And of course, they're there all alone and they're afraid. And Jesus walks on the water, takes them to the other side. And then in the morning, people wake up. These crowds that had followed Jesus, they wake up and they're looking for the Lord. So they find out where he is and they go. They see him. He's in Capernaum, which is on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful seaside town still today, wonderful ruins there that you can really get a feel for the town as it was then. And you'll still see there's a wonderful remains of a synagogue, the place where Jesus taught. It's a wonderful place to visit, Capernaum. And Jesus says something to the people when they finally catch up with him. In John chapter 6, look at your Bible at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, Jesus tells us something about why these people chased him down. They were in it for the free food. Now, you offer free food, you'd be amazed who will come. But he says something about their heart. Their heart really was not for him. Their heart was for themselves, what they could get out of it. Well, the talk of bread, I don't know if it made them hungry or not. Maybe it's going to make you hungry. I can't tell that for sure. But the talk of bread, they were looking, well, Lord, there's got to be a sign for us, right? And they looked back in the history of their own people, the Jewish people, and, well, God gave Moses bread. And the manna came down from heaven. And would you give us a sign so we know whether or not you are the promised one, the Messiah? And so it is that the scriptures say this. Jesus says, verse 34, the crowd says, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus saith unto them, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 51, Jesus continues, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" This was a real problem for a Jewish person. It was against God's law and their traditions to eat human flesh, even blood. So this created a real problem for them to understand what Jesus was saying. The Jewish people were looking for a miracle worker. They're looking for free food. They're looking for a king. They're looking for a king that would give them a great kingdom. But when Jesus described himself as the bread that would be sacrificed for the world, his flesh to be eaten, his blood to be taken, he was helping to understand something they didn't understand. That it was about his death, his body broken, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the blood shed. It was about faith. It was his death, and trusting his death would give life. Verse 54, "Whoso eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day." It's about eternal life. Verse 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And then the story continues, verse 60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, let me ask you this question. Let's look at verse 64 as well. Jesus continues, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now, let me ask you this question as we read verse 66, and I want you to think this through. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, here's the question. What word did Jesus use to describe those individuals who were in that crowd that followed him up to that point? What word did he use to describe them, church? He calls them disciples. Now, what kind of disciples are these? Here's the kind of disciple that these are. These are convenient disciples. Convenient disciples. Oh, they saw the miracles. They liked the teaching. They liked the idea of a Messiah that would come. They liked the idea of a miracle worker. They liked the idea of free food from a government and a king that would give them everything they wanted. They liked the idea of Jesus as long as Jesus met their expectations and fit their own desires and fit their preconceived notions. As long as they could follow him on their terms, they liked Jesus. But Jesus said, verse 36, to these, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. With all that you've seen and all that you've heard, you've seen everything, but yet it is not personal to you. You've followed around and you've watched all that goes on, but your life has not truly been transformed." Jesus knew back then it was a problem. Do you think it's still a problem today? Oh, when it was convenient, they went along with him. But when it came time to personally repent and believe, they had hard hearts and they walked away. Not far from the place where Jesus shared these teachings is a village. Again, it's in the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee, a seacoast town, or along the seashore, a grassy area there. Now it's a grassy area. And Jesus did a long sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus gave this long sermon, we find it recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Toward the close of the sermon, the end of it, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. "Then will I say, or will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the second letter that is in our Bibles, it's actually his third letter to them, but the second letter is part of the New Testament. He writes to them these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye that ye are not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, proven to be false." Is it still a concern today? People, that they'll say, "Well, I'm going to go along with the Jesus thing as long as it fits me and as long as it's convenient." If you were to ask me what my religion was, you say, "Well, I'm Christian. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Hindu. I'm Christian. I mean, I believe in Christ. I believe that he existed. I believe in him. Sure. one of those? Sure. But is it possible then, as it is today, you'll go along with him? But for you, it's not a personal faith. It's something you go along with. And in your heart, God is even dealing with you about it this morning, because to you, it's convenient. So what's the next step for somebody that's just like that? What's the next step? To go from a convenient disciple to take the next step. Here's what it is. The next step is conversion. The next step is conversion. So as the crowd is walking away, this great multitude, and they said the price is too high. That's not what we signed up for. We didn't want this whole life commitment thing. We don't need that kind of a Jesus. We don't need him to be God in our life. We want to be God in our own life. We just don't want to come on his kind of terms. So the whole crowd is walking away, and Jesus looks at the 12, because they're at a turning point in their lives as well. They're at a decision point. Are we going to follow the crowd, or are we going to stay with him? And listen to what the Bible says, John chapter 6. When Jesus says to these disciples, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then he said to the 12, will ye also go away? I love what Peter says, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, for Peter, it was personal. He could not walk away, for he was one of Christ's. And I wonder for you, if you naming Christ, being Christian, fitting in as much as you can, I wonder if you really are one of his or not. And I say today, this is a day for you to repent and be converted. Jesus says something interesting in this very same passage of scripture as John records it. Because Jesus, remember, he had those 12, those special men, spent those years with him. What personal contact and fellowship and relationship these men, the 12, had. But even in the 12, Jesus said, verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You realize that one, nobody knew who he was. The night that Jesus was betrayed, and he reminded the man again, one of you is going to betray me. It wasn't a deal where everybody says, yeah, we know who he is. It's him. In fact, there was no finger pointing at Judas. You know where the fingers were pointed? They asked the Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Nobody imagined Judas was a betrayer. Yet, though he fit in, though he went along with everybody else, he was not one of Christ's. Can you hear the words of a preacher of yesteryear as he pleads for the souls of men, Harry Ironside? Dear friends, I wonder if there's anyone like that here today. You profess to be a Christian, and yet all through the years, Jesus has never been to you a savior from sin. You have never definitely united your soul to him. You have never bowed before God as a repentant sinner. Oh, I beg you, before your doom is sealed, that you have to, and you have to share the fate of Judas, I beg you, come to his feet, confessing your sin and guilt. Peter said, Acts chapter 3, repent and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Convenient disciple, today the step for you is to be converted. I think that if you've lived in this city long enough and shared your life with people in this city long enough, I think that you would agree with me that there is an awful lot of people, I'm afraid, in our city who are convenient disciples that need to be converted. And I say to you, I would be very, very surprised if in this congregation there are not convenient disciples, but truly not converted. And right now, where you are right now, you don't need to delay. Right where you are in your seat, you don't need to call out loud, this is between you and God. But right now, admit I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. Jesus is the Savior, He died and rose again for me. And call out to God, God, I am one of those. I fit in, I go along, but You know my heart and I'm not one of Yours. And today, repent and be saved right now. Call on Him. So the first kind of a disciple is a convenient disciple. Then there's another kind of disciple that Jesus describes. We read about this in John chapter 8. So over in your Bible, just a few pages, John chapter 8. Verse 30, John 8:30. And as He spake, that's Jesus, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Now, you know what kind of a disciple this is? This is a convinced disciple. This is somebody who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a person who sees their sin, who sees their need for a Savior. They accept that Jesus is God and man, and they realize that they need Him in their life. And so they accept Him as God in their life, and they believe. They are convinced that He is who He says He is, and He'll do for them what He says He can do, and He can save them. They heard the truth and responded in faith. Now, if you are a convinced disciple, what's the next step for you in your following the Lord? Let's read verse 31. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is the next step for a disciple that is a convenient disciple? The next step is to be converted. For a disciple that is a convinced disciple, the next step in your life is to continue in the Word. Now, Jesus makes in this passage a conditional promise. The condition is laid out in verse 31 again. If ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. Now, when you read the word continue, that should be very familiar to you if you've been around Stanley Heights for a while, because that is the same word that is translated in John 15, abide. In fact, you remember last year our theme was the challenge of God's vineyard. And the challenge of God's vineyard, as Jesus describes this relationship with Himself, and He is the vine, we as the branches, this dependent relationship that from this His fruit grows, and from this He changes us in our lives. And the key word in John 15 that you'll find repeated and repeated again and again in our English Bible is what word? You tell me, church. It's the word. Well, you're really enthusiastic about it today, gang. The word abide. In fact, in our Bible, it's translated abide every time, except one time the same word is translated continue as it is translated here. And Jesus tells us something here about disciples that are committed to go to that next step, or convinced rather, to go to the next step in their lives. And that is to make sure that you continue, you remain dependent upon God's word. You don't trust man's wisdom. We all have opinions, don't we? How many of you all have opinions? I have opinions on everything. I don't always share my opinions. I probably need to share my opinions less. But we don't trust our opinion. We don't trust man's wisdom. We don't trust man's logic. We don't trust man's mind. We don't trust man's power, because we do not have what is. We need heavenly, godly power. And it only comes from a life that continues, remains in submission to, and guided by God's word. So that's the condition. Now, in this passage, I noted to you, it is a conditional promise. What is the promise? When a person abides in the scriptures and remains dependent upon God's wisdom and lets God's truth guide their lives and shape their decisions and shape their thinking. Do you know what God promises happens to that person in his or her life? Look at your Bible again. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what, church? Make you free. Do you realize there's nothing in your life that God does not have the power to liberate you from? Nothing. Worry? I'm so worried. Consumed with worry. You know God has the power to liberate you from worry? The sin of worry? Fear? Self-righteousness? Pride? It's the power to do all of this in your life, but there's one condition. Remember, continue in my word. And what happens is, as you start today, then you say, Lord, today I'm going to abide in your, I'm going to obey what you say. You say, well, how's that going to work? Okay, let's make it work this way. Right now, I want you to think about, in your life, and ask the Lord this, Lord, what is it in my life that I know is true from your word that I need to submit to right now? I know it's right. You've made it clear that it's right. I know it's right from your word, but I need to submit to you and trust you in this matter. All right. Do you have that in your mind? Now, continuing says is this. You start today. Don't wait till tomorrow on this one. Start today. And Lord, I'll continue to obey you and trust you in this and do it your way. Throughout this day, you'll do, and then tomorrow you wake up. Lord, what is it about the things that happened in my life today that you've told me about in your word? And I'm going to be willing, when you show me and help me to understand how this, what this means in my life and how to apply it, I'm going to just be willing to trust you in it. I'm going to continue submitting myself to you and your word. And you do this day by day, day by day, day by day. And what happens in time, you don't even realize it at times. But then you look back and say, wow, I'm free. I was so controlled by worry. All those years I was worrying about worrying. And I'd worry because I worried too much about worrying. And God is giving me peace. And all those years there was a sin in my flesh that so controlled me. And God's helped me in delivering me. And oh, I'm free. You enjoy the freedom that you have. And you had given up hope. Because you've learned to continue in the word. So what's your next step? If you're a convenient disciple, the next step is conversion. If you're a convinced disciple, the next step in your life is to continue. Then there's another kind of disciple. It's called a cross-bearing disciple. We'll go from John's gospel to Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You want to find verse 34. When Jesus had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the cross is a place of self-denial. The cross is a place where you forsake, I forsake my will and I follow Jesus. The cross is the place where I forsake my preferences and I follow his principles. The cross is the place where I forsake my plans and I follow his plans. Now, what's the next step? If you say, you know, I want to be this disciple that forsakes what I have to follow the Lord, what would be my next step? Here's your next step. Your next step is concentration. Concentration. That is, focus on following Him. Well, what brought this teaching to the front anyway? What happened that brought Jesus to say these words? Well, look at your Bible, verse 31 of Mark chapter 8. For the first time, Jesus gives a revelation about His purposes and His plan to His disciples that they did not understand prior to this. They'd never heard this. And Jesus began to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. They had never heard this. This was shocking. This was not at all what they were expecting. Remember, they're expecting a kingdom. They're expecting authority. They're expecting power. They're expecting ruling with Jesus in this worldwide kingdom. That was their expectation. And Jesus has the audacity to say, no, I'm going to be killed and resurrected from the dead. And Peter, a humble soul that he is, was very gracious about it. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now think of it, the audacity of rebuking God Almighty. Lord, what are you saying? You have no right to say that. Lord, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I can't believe you would say something like that. I don't know exactly what he said, but certainly he rebuked the Lord. And I'm picturing this in my mind's eye as the Lord says these words and he's walking and the disciples are following him. And I'm picturing in my mind Peter just barking at him, would not shut up. He just kept barking and barking and barking. How many of you know someone like that? Don't raise your hand. They may be closer to you than you want to them to see your hand. Do it over here so they can't see. And I think it looks this way because look at your Bible as the Bible describes what happens. Verse 31. And when Jesus had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now the Lord gives a rebuke. You see, Peter, then he says, and to all the people there, if you want to follow me, it's about denying yourself and taking up the cross and following me. See, it's not about what you get out of it. It's not about making your life a better life. Though if I had to trade my life with Christ, I would not trade my life with Christ. It's not about God's a good luck charm to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's about Him. Consumed with Him. And following Him. Jesus was taken. He was betrayed. He was taken in the trial through the night. He was tried throughout the day. Eventually that evening, the next evening, he was crucified before sundown. Remember, he told Peter, who said, Lord, you know, everybody else will forsake you, not me. He said, now, Peter, you're going to deny me. And what did Peter do? When it came down to it, what did Peter do? He denied the Lord. He failed him. After 3 days, as Jesus said, he resurrects from the dead. He appears to his disciples in these days intervening from the time he would ascend. 40 days, he spends time with them at different places in different ways, preparing them for when he would go. But there was one morning that was a special morning. The disciples, some of them who were fishermen, went back to fishing. So they're fishing. It's early in the morning and there's a man. They see the fire on the edge of the Sea of Galilee there. And there's a man who's cooking breakfast. Peter recognizes him. It's the Lord. He throws on his coat. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore. The other guys are doing all the work. And he's swimming to shore. He's there with Jesus, and Jesus has fresh fish for breakfast. Oh, doesn't that sound good? That sounds good. I might have to preach shorter to get you out to the food line here. But, oh, man, fresh fish. And he begins to talk to Peter, and he restores him after his terrible failure. Gives him a task to do. And in the discussion in the last chapter of John, Jesus tells Peter, now, if you follow me, you just need to know that it's going to cost you your life. You're going to die for my sake. And the Bible says, verse 19 of John 21, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter turned about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's probably John. John uses this expression a number of times. It's like a signature. He doesn't want to identify himself, but he identifies in this way. That is the which also leaned on his breast at supper. That is that last supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, Peter was looking around and he said, well, Lord, what I'm doing, okay, that's all right, but what about him? And what about him? And he said, listen, you need to know, life is not about anybody else. In this regard, discipleship is this. This is what I have for your life. You follow me. Concentrate on following me. Now, this is powerful because what happens is people look at other people. Well, what about her? What about her? What about him? What about that? They look at other people's situations. Well, they have it better. They have it worse. I'm glad I don't have that. What about my past? What about, what about, what about? And you focus on all of those things and you don't focus on him. And when you focus on him, then he's enough. And you do it and you live for him and you follow him and you're content because it's for him. A life consumed with knowing and loving him. And that's the next step. Knowing and loving him. The author of the book of Hebrews describes the race. He encourages us to run faithfully, patiently, enduringly the race that is set before us. Laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And as Jesus kept his eye concentrated on the will of the Father, so we as his disciples must keep our focus, our concentration on knowing and loving and serving and giving ourselves for him. So what kind of disciples are there? Well, there are convenient disciples. And remember, the next step for a convenient disciple is conversion. There are convinced disciples. The next step for a convinced disciple is to continue. There are cross-bearing disciples. And the next step for a cross-bearing disciple is to concentrate on following Jesus. And then there's one more kind of disciple that Jesus tells us about. It is the compounding disciple. The compounding disciple. And I'm going to have you go in your Bible with me to the book of Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew chapter 28. The portion of scripture known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, I'll start reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach disciples," literally, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, what did Jesus presume when he said these words to his disciples? He presumed two things. He presumed that these disciples would teach other disciples. And then he presumed that this teaching disciples who teach disciples who teach disciples would continue until the end of the age. When Jesus was praying in John 17, the night before he was taken, his prayer is recorded. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord. John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said to the Father, "Now, I'm praying for these, but I'm not just praying for these disciples. I'm praying for the disciples that will believe on me through their word." The Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:2, "That which you've received of me, you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So that from the very beginning, the plan of God was not just one generation and one group of 12. That group of whenever Jesus ascended, there's about 120 or so that were there in that group. It wasn't just for their generation. Jesus' plan from the beginning of his church was that there would be individual disciples who would deploy and develop, or develop and deploy individual disciples, who would develop and deploy disciples, who would develop and deploy disciples, so that this discipleship process, followers of Christ, are made throughout the world, throughout the generations. And when your life, as you follow the Lord and are his disciple, as your life touches somebody else, and then their life touches somebody else, your life's impact compounds. Sometimes you don't even know the impact that your life has. And on this side of heaven, I'm convinced you won't. But God calls his people as they develop as his disciples and then are deployed to touch other people's lives. God takes his work and he multiplies it. He compounds it. Okay, so Pastor, that's the kind of disciple I want to be. I want to have a life that has a greater impact. What do I need to do then? What's my next step? Here's your next step. Your next step is consideration. And right now, I want you to take a minute and I want you to ask yourself some things. And I want you to say to yourself, what kind of a disciple am I? Where am I in my own following of the Lord? That's evaluation. So you don't impact people if you're not real and authentic. So evaluate, what's my own discipleship like? Where am I? And then here's something else to ask. Who am I seeking to reach? Who's that person that is lost that I know that doesn't yet know Christ? Maybe it's somebody I know. I've never even talked to them about their soul. I don't know where they are, but I'm concerned about them. Who am I seeking to reach? And then there's another question to ask yourself to consider, and that is this. Who can I encourage in their faith? That's edification. Evaluation. Where am I as a disciple? Who am I seeking to reach? Evangelism. Who can I encourage in their faith? Edification. And if this becomes your lifestyle, then what happens is your life begins to spread in its impact. And that's a life well lived. That's a life worth living. So, what's the question of the day? The question of the day is, what kind of a disciple am I? Convenient, I need to be converted. Convinced, continue in the Word. Cross-bearing, concentrate, following Jesus. Don't look around, don't look back, just follow Him. Compounding, consider your life. Let's all stand together, shall we? Our Father, as we're standing here, You have different kinds of disciples. People that are at different places following You. And the question of today is, what kind of a disciple am I? So for those that are, it's just convenient, they fit in, but they really don't know You, Lord God, draw them to Yourself. It would be such, for anybody to go to hell, it's a tragedy. But for somebody who has been so blessed by hearing the truth, to go to hell is heartrending. So God, I'm asking Your Spirit even now to bring such deep conviction upon them that they would come to Christ and be saved. Those that are, they are convinced of who You are, and they know You as Savior. For them, the next step is continuing, help them. For those that now desire to bear their cross, I pray You'd give them power to follow You. And so, God, make us disciples, deployed, developed, in a church of people that are following and then being deployed in these great harvest fields of life. So we pray for Your help. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed.